And we thank the Lord this morning for his goodness and mercy to us. This morning is part three on faith, and this is faith to move mountains. We all have some mountains to move, don't we? Okay, we want to start in Mark, the 11th chapter, and we'll read verses 12 through 24, not all of them, but some of them, 12 through 24. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now we're going to skip down to 20. And then the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. All right, so we have something here where Jesus was hungry, and he went to a fig tree, and there was nothing there, and he cursed the tree. Now, he didn't curse the tree because he was angry. He didn't curse the tree because it even says that it wasn't quite time for the figs yet. It wasn't quite ready yet. And so he didn't curse the tree because he was angry or because he was still hungry and he couldn't get food. But there was another reason that he did it. So on their way back, all of a sudden Peter looks up and he sees that same fig tree and it's all withered up from the roots. It's just died overnight, so to speak. And he says, Look, Lord, the tree that thou cursed, look what happened to it. And Jesus said to them, Have faith in God. Have faith in God. When he did this, there was a reason he wanted the disciples to see and know something. He wanted to teach them something. It wasn't just an empty thing that happened along the way. Just like so many times in our lives, things happen along throughout our day or whatever. And we need to be mindful of what is happening throughout our day, because many times there's something to be learned. There's something the Lord would like to teach you. Something like this fig tree, you know, where something happens and then maybe you don't pay much attention to it and you don't think about it ever again throughout the day or whatever, and then you don't get the lesson. But he was trying to teach them a lesson. And so he said, Have faith in God. We know God can do anything, don't we? What is our problem then? Our problem is we don't know if he will. That's our problem. We don't know if he will. But he said, Have faith in God. See, faith is exercised whether he answers or not. Faith is exercised whether you get the answer you want or you get a no. Faith is still exercised. Faith is still there. You still need to have faith in God. Faith in God is when the Lord says no, it doesn't destroy my faith, doesn't hinder my faith. I just know that I have so much faith in him that if he says no, I know that this is not good for me. I don't understand it. I don't see it. I don't see all the ins and outs of it. But I know if he says no, it's not for me. I know that. So then he went on and he said that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Now, do you believe God's going to give you everything that you say? No, what is he talking about? He's talking about mountains. He's talking about in our lives, in our families' lives, our children's lives, our friends' lives. He's talking about mountains here. Mountains, difficulties. He's not talking about small little things. It's amazing how we can believe for small little things, isn't it? We just believe, we pray a little prayer about it and go on about our day, don't hardly think about it again, and all of a sudden it's done or there or it worked or whatever, and we have nothing to hinder us in the, but those mountains, the big things, the things that look like mountains, he said they can be removed. Now, he said that shall not doubt in his heart. Doubt in his heart. There is a difference between doubting and having thoughts flitter through your mind. Doubt that comes flittering through the mind, because that many times comes from the enemy. It is intended to discourage you. So in other words, I say, oh, Lord, I need this. And the thought comes, but you might not be able to have that. See, that's just a thought flittering through. That isn't coming from your heart. That's coming through your mind. There is a difference. Doubt in your heart. See, many times the devil, when we go to use our faith to grab a hold of God, many times the devil puts all kinds of thoughts and things in our mind, and we say, oh no, I don't have the faith. I don't have the faith. No, that isn't it. You're just being challenged. Your faith is being challenged, and you don't have to give in to that. You don't have to let the enemy have anything, because it's not from your heart. See, it's just something he's told you, just something he said, just a thought that has flittered through your mind. But faith is in the heart. And what is faith? It's things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Haven't you had some evidence over the years? Evidence of God's faithfulness, evidence that he hears, evidence. You have been living in faith for possibly many years, and you have chalked up some experiences that cause you to know God is faithful. So he says, you don't doubt in your heart. In other words, your heart isn't doubting, but the enemy puts up such a fight in your mind against your faith that you feel like your faith is wavering. No, it's not your faith. Your faith comes from the heart, not the mind. It doesn't come from up here. It comes from the heart. It comes down from a deep experience. And to lose your faith, you would have to say, I just don't think God can. You see what I'm saying? That would be something where you would be losing something from the heart. Yeah. It has totally changed your outlook. But your heart is fixed on God and going forward, and you've been exercising faith, and the Lord has been handing out faith and giving you more faith all the time. It's always available. You can have faith anytime you want it. You can have it. He gives it, and he measures it out to us exactly how much we need at any given time. But you know what people do? They don't ask for faith all the time. They don't ask the Lord to build up their faith. They don't ask the Lord for more faith till something happens. Now all of a sudden I want more faith. Yeah. All right, what do we say about any other thing that we are looking for the Lord for? Do we say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it till you need it. Is that what we say? No, we say we're supposed to be gathering in. We're supposed to be looking for more love all the time and more all the fruits of the Spirit. We're supposed to be working on those things. We're supposed to be asking for those things, living in those things, exercising those things every day. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So why do we want to wait on faith until we have some big thing come up and then say, I don't have faith? You've had opportunity to have faith. You can increase your faith. God hands out faith abundantly. He wants you to believe in God. But you know what? You also have to exercise the faith that you have. You have to exercise it and help yourself to be able to understand how much faith you have. This is what you have to do. You have to build up your, there's a scripture I think that says build up your most holy faith. Mm-hmm. How do you build? Building up faith is going over the things that God has accomplished and done for you. That's how you build up your faith. Because we forget, don't we? If you don't have a diary that you write in every day, you're going to forget some of the things that God has done for you. Yes. You're only going to remember a big one here or a big one there, or when somebody else triggers a memory, then you'll think of it. But we are to be meditating on the faithful things that God has done for us all the time. We're to be meditating on those things and thanking Him. And you know you can't thank Him enough. Over and over. Don't we all still thank Him for salvation? And that was the beginning. We still thank Him for that. Thank you for the day you saved me. We still thank Him for that. So why wouldn't we want to thank Him? Lord, I remember, it came to my mind, Lord, when you did this for me and it was so distressful and I was in such a place and you helped me. I didn't even know how you could help me. And you helped me and brought me out, and I can't believe what happened in that day. But has built up your most holy faith, you see. And we're to go over these things. The children of Israel were told to tell the stories to their children and repeat them over and over, and to the children after them. You're supposed to bring these things to your remembrance, and you're supposed to tell others, and you're supposed to remind yourself and remind others. You know things that God has done for them. And when things happen in their lives and you're talking and you're trying to be a blessing to them, you can start reading off the things that you know that has happened in their life. Remember when such and such happened, and you remember how you felt, and you remember, you see what I'm saying? That's faith. That's building up our most holy faith. But these mountains in our lives, mountains are not necessarily people. Mountains are circumstances. Mountains sometimes can be physical things, but most of the time they're spiritual things. Mountains, things that are happening around us. And he says, you can have, if you don't doubt, if you ask for a mountain to be removed, you have a mountain in your life. You have something that's just pressing on you, something that looks so big, you don't know how you're going to scale it. You don't know how you're going to get to the top. You don't know how you're ever going to get to the top of this thing. But if you ask God, He said, I will take that mountain. If you ask me and you don't waver, but you ask me to remove this mountain. And He said, if you don't waver and you don't doubt, He says, you can have what you asked. Now that is a blessing to us. But we question a lot of things, don't we? We start to pray for something and we start questioning. Well, truthfully, a lot of times the reason why is because we feel a little pinch in our heart, a little check that says, you haven't been quite doing right lately. You haven't been quite doing everything. You've been letting some things get in the way. You've been spending too much time doing this. You've been over there too much. You see what I'm saying? And so then we're trying to pray for this mountain, but what keeps coming up before our face, and the Lord rightfully does this to us, He keeps bringing up those little things that are standing in the way, you know, so that we can get rid of those. And then all of a sudden, the Lord can measure out the faith that we need. We get what we need, and we are able to pray that mountain out of the way. How many of us had to learn something first before something was removed? All the time we have to learn something first before something's removed. Almost continually we are learning so that something can be removed out of our life. And then it says, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Oh, when you pray. Well, then we have to be careful what we're praying for, don't we? Yes. Can't be selfish prayer. Can't be to consume it upon your own lusts. Can't be just to get out of the problem quick. Have you learned that? That you can't just pray to get out of it quick.
Yes.
Oh, we want out. I mean, it's natural. It's normal behavior to want out of the pain, out of the suffering, out of whatever we're going through. We want out. But God wants to bring us out triumphant. He doesn't want to just remove it and we go on the same way we were before. But he wants us to gain something. A lot of it has to do with faith. He wants us to gain faith so that we can tackle the mountains that are in our own life, and that we can pray in the Lord's will. Now, many of us say things like, we pray all this prayer and everything, and then maybe at the end we say, according to your will, Lord. And you think that covers it. That doesn't cover it. That doesn't cover it. You need to know what you're praying. You need to know what you're praying. You need to know that what you're praying for is in the Lord's will. You need to know that. That's where a lot of us as mothers and fathers, we have developed our prayers for our children over the years, haven't we? In the beginning, we just wanted them not to hurt. We wanted them not to suffer. We wanted them not to have this or have that. But after a while, what did we learn? That their suffering is good for them. And just like our suffering sometimes is good for us, the suffering for them is good for them. We see them making horrible mistakes and horrible, putting their lives and all in jeopardy. And we see all these things, and all we want them to do is be removed out of there. Oh Lord, you know, get them out of there. Save them from this and save them from that and all. But do you know that sometimes God wants to take somebody into a place where they can learn what they need to learn?
Yeah.
And you can't be praying against him because it's a prayer that he can't answer. So you have to understand, we have to understand, it's not about having compassion on those around us that we're praying for. Of course we have compassion. But the Lord has compassion on us, but he still makes us go through the trial, doesn't he? He has compassion and love for us, and he still lets us hurt sometimes. He still lets us feel things. He still lets us go through trials and tests and tribulations. He still shows us the mountains and things in our life, knowing full well that we don't know how to get rid of this mountain yet. But he faithfully shows it to us because he knows that we are going to gain the faith that we need to remove this mountain. And if we didn't remove any mountains, we wouldn't know that we could. We wouldn't know how to tell anybody else that you can get help. We wouldn't know any of those things. All right. Now, this is, I want to go to Jonah, the first chapter. And I want to bring this in to kind of begin to illustrate something that I want you all to understand, the Lord wants you to understand today. Jonah 1 and 1 through 17, but we won't be reading all of them. We'll be skipping as we go. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, so if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. All right. We see here how that Jonah didn't want to do something. Doesn't matter why he didn't want to do it. It really doesn't matter. When the Lord tells us something, it really doesn't matter all of the reason or excuses or things that we have. He is going to help us get there. Now, I want you to take note. Even God himself cannot change a man's mind. He can't do it. He can't make him obey me. He can't make him serve me. He can't make him do the right thing. It has to be voluntary. But I want you to take note about what God did. He began to work with circumstances around Jonah. He was fleeing, running away from God. I don't know what was in Jonah's mind to think that he could run away, but I think we do that. It's not the same kind of runaway, but in other words, the Lord begins to deal with us about something and we put it to the back burner and we say later, we say, oh, it's so hard, I'm going through all of this right now. I just can't think of something else and deal with something else right now. We say, well, I don't understand, I'm not sure, I'm like this. You know, we do all kinds of things fleeing away from what God begins to tell us about something. We do all manner of things. So Jonah is fleeing, but I want you to see how that the Lord began to work with circumstances around him. So he sent this wind. He's in a ship and he sends this wind and there's a horrible thing happening at sea. And Jonah's still, he's sound asleep in the ship. He doesn't even know what's happening. But a man on the ship, the shipmaster, finds him sleeping. He comes to him and he says, what are you doing sleeping? Call upon your God. They'd been calling on their gods. They'd been doing everything they could think of, maybe even lightening the ship. I can't remember. But anyway, they've been doing all these things. He said, what are you doing sleeping here? And then he says, down in the 7th verse, and they said every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. You know, we get caught, don't we? The Lord has a way of the lot falling on us. There are times in our lives when we are engaged in something, doing something, doing something in our own spirit, in our own ways, and thinking things in our own ways, and the Lord will begin to send tempests about it, begin to send trials through it, begin to work with it and all manner of things, this tempest, this storm and everything, that, and then finally, and we may be going through the storm and we may be saying, I don't know what's happening and I don't know this and I don't know that. And we just go on. Or we could be saying, oh, well, the Lord will bring me out on the other side, just sleeping through it, instead of saying, Lord, am I doing something? Am I doing something? No, I'm just going to sleep through it. Lord, you'll take me through. And so here's Jonah and the lot falls on him. And there we are. The lot falls on us. You ever had something like that? Where you've been wrestling with something for a little while and maybe fleeing a little bit and feeling a little. And all of a sudden, the Lord said something that like just jars you. All of a sudden, something comes out of your mouth and you go, where did that come from? And the lot just fell on you. See, the lot just fell on you. It just said you. It's you. It's you. Why you're going through this is because of you. Because of you. So in 7 it said, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for which cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then were the men, 10th verse, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Can you imagine? They just cast him overboard and all of a sudden calm. Yes. Now, what did they learn? See, what did they learn? They learned that this man was running from his God. And all of this came upon us because of this. But as soon as we sacrificed him, cast him out, did whatever with him, because he told us to do it, his God was appeased. And we're in calm seas. How did this happen? You see, they learned something. And then it says, in the 17th verse, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we see that God used nature in dealing with Jonah. He used nature. He used the winds, the storms, the stormy seas. Then he even caused a large fish to swallow him up. Who ever heard of such a thing? Prepared a fish to swallow him up. And now what? Now he says, there's another scripture that says there was seaweed around his head, I think. Talks about it. He's down in there. You had plenty of time to think now, didn't you? You had plenty of time to realize that you were doing the wrong thing. You ever get into the belly of the fish? You know? In other words, spiritually speaking, you ever have the Lord take you and you just feel, oh, this is horrible, the storm and everything, and then he casts the storm. He does something with the storm, but now you're in the belly of the fish. And you got nothing but time to think about what you've been doing, how you've been doing it, how you've been. I wanted to bring these scriptures out because I wanted you to see how that even God cannot change a man's mind. But he can manufacture and work circumstances around him so that he will voluntarily change his mind. Now, in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for your family and your friends. All saints, your family and your friends. Perseverance means persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay. Supplication is asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. All right, we have many, many mountains in our lives. Yes. We have many, many mountains in our families' lives, our children's lives. We have mountains. We have things in their lives. What hinders us the most when we begin to pray for them? What hinders us the most is we say, Lord, they have free will. Why do you go there? Why do you go there first? Because the enemy wants you to look on it and say, this is hopeless because they have free will and they're not changing. Oh, but see, God didn't work with Jonah in his mind. He didn't say to Jonah, do this, do that. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't try to have a conversation with him and convince him. What he did was, is he caused circumstances to begin to come.
Amen.
We have mountains in our lives, and we can begin to pray for those mountains to be removed.
Yeah.
But you need to realize there are going to be circumstances that begin to change. Things are going to come your way. Things are going to happen. You want the mountain removed, you're going to have to get into a real willing place, and you're going to have to know what it is that God's working with. But these mountains in everyone else's lives around us, we can pray these mountains out of the way. We can pray these mountains. And we pray in this way. Lord, bring circumstances to bear upon them that they will change their mind, that they will want to be saved. See, we can't change their mind. God can't change their mind. But God can move circumstances. You see somebody in your family getting mixed up with the wrong kind of people, and you can say, that's a mountain. Those people are having influence. They're taking over. They're changing their mind about things. You can say, Lord, remove this mountain, these people, these bad influences, remove them from their life. And if you pray and you're not doubting, and not feel, God can remove mountains for this soul. You can pray. You can see they have a drug habit. They have an alcohol habit. You can say, Lord, this mountain, this addiction must be removed. Whatever you have to do, Lord, to help them to want to have it removed as much as I want it removed. Bring what it takes. We have control. We have, through prayer, we can remove mountains in other people's lives that are blocking them from being able to get to the Lord. We have power to remove mountains. God said we did. It's all through faith. We have to have faith to remove mountains. And what I'm trying to do this morning is to let you know what the mountains are. They're not changing a person's mind. That's not the mountain. The mountain is what's keeping him thinking the way he's thinking. The mountain is behind the thing. It also many times is the enemy, and we have to learn how to bind him. But that's for another day. So the point is that we have faith to remove mountains. Because it isn't dependent upon them having free will. You can remove a mountain and they might not ever exercise will to come to the Lord. But that doesn't mean you can't remove the mountain that was standing in their way. You can remove mountains. You have the power through God to remove mountains. Because mountains are circumstances. There are things standing in people's way. You can have those things removed through faith. And you have always faith. Remember, faith is just, we have to exercise faith. So we exercise faith to remove these mountains. This is what we do. There are all manner of mountains, and we can go after each and every one of them and ask God to remove these mountains. And he said, you can do it through faith, through power, through prayer. You can do it. It's faith. But God, we learned last week, measures out the faith. Whatever you need, it measures out to you. So anytime you need more, you ask for more. You remember the man that said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Oh, yes, we can go to the Lord with that. Amen. That's not a hard thing. That's asking for more faith, asking for what we need to be able to carry out what God wants us to do here. He wants us praying mountains out of people's lives. He wants us to do that. And we can do this. We don't know how long it will take, but we can still do it. It may not happen overnight, but we can still do it. But you don't want to pray for a mountain for a little while and then forget about it. Because it says here, praying always with all perseverance and supplication. In other words, all perseverance. Even though it's delayed, we don't see a change. We haven't seen a change. We don't know. God works with circumstances. We had a testimony on Wednesday night, and I won't repeat it. But circumstances happened to somebody. And they were thanking God. God allowed that circumstance. He allowed it. It was something that they even had to acknowledge. God did this. And they had to testify about it. God works in circumstances in our lives. These are mountains that can be removed, and we can remove them. We have the power to remove them. All right, I want to talk now a little bit about in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, 21 through 39, and I won't read all those scriptures, I'll skip through some of them. But this is Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Verse 30. We all know this very, very well what happened here. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So all what has happened here is that they have beat themselves and done every manner of thing all day long trying to get their God to answer by fire. And of course their God couldn't answer by fire. So then he put the wood, 33, he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and filled four barrels with water and poured on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time, and he said, do it the third time, and they did it a third time. 35, and the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, this was quite a spectacle. All right? Now, these people have been standing out there all this time, all day long, watching these prophets of Baal, wondering what was going to happen. They were interested. And they were interested. They saw all the things they did. They cut themselves. They did all manner of things. They cried and pleaded and did. And they were watching them do all these things. So then it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah did it with much, so to speak, pomp and show. You know? He took and he built up the altar and he set the stones. You know, then he put the bullock on there. And then the wood, the bullock. And then he poured the water on and he says, do it again. And they poured it on again. And all the people, you can just imagine that murmur going through the crowd. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's putting water on it. How's the fire going to start? This and that. Do it a third time. What? He's going to fail. This isn't going to work. Oh, no. What's going to happen? You know, this and that. And it gets all this preparation done. And before the people, he's working with circumstance. He's working with circumstances. He said to the people in the beginning, how long halt ye between two opinions? He had been preaching to them and talking to them about Baal for years. He hadn't changed their mind at all. But circumstances are about to play, go into play, that is going to change these people's minds. And this is what the prophet knew. I can't do it. Jesus, or the Lord, won't go over them and make them do anything. They have to voluntarily follow him. So basically, he's removing the mountain. The mountain of this false worship. He's removing this mountain by making this big show of this altar and everything, knowing that God is going to answer. It says in 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Then what happened in 39? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, he had been preaching to them and telling them all this time, all this. But circumstances had to bear. God knows how to work with circumstances. He works with all of us in circumstances in our life. Very few of us hear the still small voice of the Lord and immediately change something. Very few. And if you do, it's here and there and over here and over there. But there's a whole lot of things mixed in all between where we don't quite hear it right. We don't quite understand it. We don't quite this or that. And he has to start bringing circumstances to bear. Sleepless nights, you know, where you can't even figure out why you're up. Why am I up? I don't even know why I'm up. I should be tired. And I'm not tired. He begins to bring circumstances in our life. He begins to bring somebody at work. You've been getting along with this person forever. And all of a sudden, they're a thorn in your side. You know, and it begins to, you know, work on you. And then not only that, but now they're in your own house, there's something going on. And that, you know, hasn't gotten you low enough yet. And then something else happens. I'm driving down the road and somebody hits my car and I have to go to the shop. And you know what I'm saying? Circumstances. And you know, you finally get to a place where you fall down before God and you say, you are God. And all this is happening because I need some kind of help. I need some kind of help, Lord. Faith. But Elijah had faith. But I want you to know there were other prophets that used circumstances. God helped them to pray down circumstances to convince people. It didn't rain for 3 years, and then it rained. Another one is the sun stood still so they could fight. That's big circumstances. People are going, this has never happened before. What is that? Remember when the donkey talked to the mad prophet? Remember that? He used a donkey. He used a big fish. He used a donkey. You ever had a donkey correct you? You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a donkey spirit of people in the world. In other words, they're stubborn, rebellious, they're this, they're that, but they can tell you what you're doing wrong. You ever had a donkey rebuke you? And you just had to take it because it was truth. No matter what, the donkey spoke, but it was truth. They're not doing any of it, but they're right. They spoke. It says here in Luke 9:54. Very important scripture. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? You know what's so important about this scripture? Is that they understood that they could call fire. That's the importance of this scripture. That it's in another aspect of this scripture. They knew that if Jesus said, go ahead, they could call fire down from heaven and destroy those people. Do you see what I'm saying? Where did they get that? They didn't get it those 400 years before Jesus came when there was no prophet speaking. They didn't get it when they were out, some of them out underneath a tree praying about the Messiah coming and the people out in the boat and they're fishing. They didn't get it then. They got it with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They were with him night and day, day and night. Is Jesus in your life night and day, day and night? Are you walking with him every day, every hour, all day long? This is what the disciples were doing. They were learning so much. It was a crash course, so to speak, of how to live for God. And they realized in the midst of this, they didn't think they could have called down fire before this. But because they're with Jesus, all of a sudden they can call down fire like the prophets did. Do you know that you can call down fire on circumstances and people's lives to change things for them? Oh, we want peace. We want peace. I understand that. And somebody's having problems and, oh Lord, fix the problems and help them to get along, help them to do this. Sometimes it isn't the answer. Sometimes the answer is, Lord, cause the fire to fall that they see where they are at. That it burns away all of their excuses, burns away all of this, all of that. See, we have to have a better language. Through faith in God, this is how the disciples got it. Through faith in Jesus, watching him day and night, night and day, considering everything he was teaching them, taking it all in, doing what he said. Just like that's how we'll get it. That's how we'll get the faith to call down fire. But you can call down fire in some of these children's lives, in some of your friends' lives. You can call down fire from heaven to do something to help them to say, Lord, I pray all the time, Lord, help them to be able to fall on their knees and say, I give up. That's all they need to do. Give up their own ways. Whatever it takes, Lord. That's why we pray, whatever it takes, Lord. But we can have better language than that. We can target some of these mountains in their lives. Things that are really holding on to them and keeping them and holding them and keeping them from coming to God. And we can begin to pray against those circumstances and against that thing that's holding them. And we can remove mountains. Doesn't say they're going to change their minds, but they're going to have a better chance. It might help them to change their minds. There's many times that people were warned in the Old Testament and the miracles were performed and things happened, but didn't change their mind. They went on being wicked anyway.
That's fine.
But we can remove mountains. See, we need to have faith that we can remove mountains. We can call down fire. We can ask the Lord to burn this. out of their life. Burn this up. Help them to see. Put them in a place where they can see. In Acts 12, 5 through 11, we won't read all of the scriptures, we'll skip. Starting at 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And then the 11th verse. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that God hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And we know that he went on from there and went and knocked on a door. And we know that a damsel came and answered the door and went back and told them all, it's Peter. And they said, what did they say? They were praying earnestly for him, but what did they say? Can't be Peter. Can't be Peter. Why? Because they were limited in their expectations. They were limited in their expectations. See, we can't let us be limited. We can't see how high the mountain is and then be limited in our faith and expectations of what God can do. Because we can pray and God can remove this mountain. We can remove the mountain. He said we could. No matter how high, we have power to remove the mountain. And so they were thinking that, oh, they'll come up before the judges and then they'll release him. You know, we're going to pray until they release him. We're going to do this until they release him. Some of them probably were fasting and we're going to fast and pray. We're all this until they release him, that they're going to have to voluntarily release him. Oh, no. God said, I don't have to work like that. I don't have to work through the court system. I don't have to do that. I can grant things beyond what you can even think about. And so what happened? Sent the angel in there. And then they were so surprised that it worked so fast. How many of us have been surprised? Have you been surprised before? I've been surprised before, I have to say. I've been surprised. And then what do you feel right after you're surprised? You feel a little ashamed. Lord, why did I think that it couldn't be this quick? Why did I think it was going to take a long time? Why did I? See, we limit. Faith reaches out to the broadest expanse of what we can believe. Yes. There's no limit to faith. There's no limit to belief in God. There's no limits. We have faith to remove mountains from people's lives. You go to praying against the mountain. Not them. You can't change their mind. But you can pray against the mountain that's keeping them bound up. You can pray against the circumstances that are working. You can pray against the habits that are there and the spirits behind them. Yes. You can pray against those things. Yes. Those are mountains. Yes. They're mountains. How do we know they're mountains? Because our loved ones can't get free. That's how we know it's a mountain. They can't get free. They can't get loose from it. Amen. But we can pray these mountains out of their lives. We can rebuke those. We can cause those to be removed. We can cause others to come. We can pray down fire. We can say, Lord, send something that will cause them to look and see and understand that they have to do business with a mighty God. Help them to get there. Bring whatever it takes, Lord. We don't know what it would take. Some men have gone to prison. Some men have gone and been maimed and injured and things like that. Some men have lost, and women have lost jobs and income and property and all these things. If we prayed and we asked, said, Lord, send the fire down that they can, and then some horrible disaster happens and their whole house is taken from them. You better not feel bad. You better not feel bad. You say, Lord, you gave and you took away. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. We can't start backing up and backpedaling when things happen that hurt them. Because you know what? All of us, to some degree, had to be hurt before we came to the Lord. We had to hurt. There had to be something going on. We had to hurt. They're going to have to hurt too. Some people just have a very high tolerance for pain, and they just seem to go after more and more and more, and then it takes more to get them out. Dear ones, we have faith. We can remove mountains. If we will not waver, that we will grasp faith, that we will grab a hold of the Lord and pray in faith that these circumstances will come to bear. Remove this circumstance or remove that thing, and quit letting that person over there prop them up, Lord. Shut that person's mouth. I've prayed many times for people that were involved in my children's life. Lord, shut that person's mouth, that they can no longer influence them and all. And it's worked. We can remove mountains. We have faith. And its faith is always available because God meets it out. Oh, it's right there. It's right there. We can have as much as we need. We can have as much as we want.
Amen.
And we can pray. We have to make our requests made known to God. And we have to believe, have faith to believe that God can remove the mountains in people's lives. And that we have the power to pray that to happen.
Amen.
Through faith. Amen.